We're going to read God's Word, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. I switched the evening series and the morning series. So tonight we'll be talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13. And this morning we'll be doing what we would have done in the evening. We're going through the Psalms, and I'm picking apart Psalm 19 at this time. So our section here is 7 through 11. Hear God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever thought about how amazing the Bible is? What a gift this is? Have you ever thought, wow, this is something to cherish and to hold on to? Or do you take the Bible for granted? I think it's certainly easy to take the Bible for granted. It could be simply part of your routine. It could be, well, this is just another part of the worship service where we give the sermon. Or if you're in school, this is just another memory verse. Are you bored with the Bible? Or do you cherish this? Do you find this to be a great gift? Think about this for a moment. God is God Almighty. And ultimately, God is unfathomable. Because His mind is just that great. We can never fully know it. And so God comes down to our level and speaks to us in the Bible. And so we do know Him. We do know the way of salvation. So what an amazing gift. I like the illustration that John Calvin uses. He talks about how in the Bible, God is lisping to us, just like how a nurse might lisp to a baby. And so nurses are cooing and making baby noises to babies. That's what makes babies happy. That's what babies understand. Well, God is lisping to us. He's giving baby talk because we're finite creatures. And God is speaking to us in a way that we can understand right here in Scripture. So cherish this. Be excited about the Bible. And that's what Psalm 19 is all about. It's all about helping us to be passionate about it, to be excited about it, to cherish it as the gift it is. Now in Psalm 19, 7 through 11, we've got different words for God's Word, which we would call the Bible. And they're all used as synonyms in this psalm. So you've got the law, testimony, precepts, commandment, verse 8, verse 9, rules of the Lord. So all of these things are talking about God's revealed Word. And for us, that would be Scripture, the Bible. And what we see here is that there's five sets of statements here. You have a description of what God's Word is, followed by an effect in our own lives. So what I want to do this morning in this sermon is to look at these five statements. We'll look at what the Bible is and how it affects us. We'll go through each of those five statements, and then we'll conclude with some final application. So let's look at the first statement. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. But the Hebrew word for perfect has to do with completeness, being blameless. So God's word is free from any impurity and is complete in that it's sufficient for us. It's the food that we need. So I want to unpack that a little more, the whole idea of sufficiency and God's word being free from error. So speaking about sufficiency, I think of how every living being needs food. And I'm reminded of that lately because we have chickens now. We have 10 chickens, and they're in our garage, and they are so cute. I know they get bigger, but I think chickens are just beautiful birds just by themselves, and so we're gonna raise these chickens, and it's amazing how as soon as we transfer them from the box into the holding tank that they're in, I think it's a feeding trough, a metal feeding trough. And so I'm going all out farmer mode here. And they like immediately find the water and food. And they're just pecking away at the food. And it's just like, wow, these little things just need a lot of food. And so you think of how chickens are getting fed. And that food is enough for them right now. Well, God's word is our food. It's our spiritual food for our souls. And it's sufficient. It's all we need right here in the Bible. It is perfect. And this concept is so important for us to understand because it's tempting. It's always tempting to look for other things beyond Scripture as the spiritual experience that we desire. God can speak to anyone with a booming voice. But how God normally speaks to us is in Scripture. Most people will never hear a booming voice in their life. Most people may never even get a direct sign from God. We have to live by God's word alone. And his word is sufficient. And what I fear is that so many people these days, we're chasing after these big, super high emotional spiritual experiences. And not all of that is bad. But it's like true spirituality is found outside of here in these experiences. When really, the exciting Christian life is found within the pages of Scripture. Because here's our food. This is what's sufficient for us. And we can also think of the idea of God's Word being having no error. It's perfect. It's blameless. We call this in theology infallibility. And this arises also out of the idea that God cannot lie. The Bible is God's word. God himself is full of truth and righteousness. God can't lie, and so his word will not lie either. And so we say the Bible is faithful and true in all that it teaches. Now there are statements characters make that are inaccurate because the Bible is recording broken people making speeches. But the Bible itself is not full of error. And also, you might be able to find grammatical errors or things like that, but the Bible, in all that it intends to teach, is true and trustworthy. It is, thus says the Lord, and this is true. What it says is true. The whole idea of infallibility is under attack today. People try to poke holes in the Bible and say that there's errors all over the place. Maybe atheists, unbelievers. I'm not going to believe the Bible. It's just full of errors. Well, I don't see any errors in Scripture. And there are some things that seem contradictory, like one statement might say, so-and-so is a father of this child. But then another Bible passage says, well, no, he's a father of this person. So what is he? The Bible's contradicting each other. Well, no, when you look at the full context of things, you realize that in ancient times, when you were a father of someone, you could be the father of anyone farther down the generations. So your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather could be the father of someone currently living. That's how the word father was used in ancient times. So a lot of those so-called errors can be cleared up with just simple understanding of the context. So I don't see any errors in the Bible. It truly is true. And it's amazing how much Scripture lines up with actual history and historical events. And also when it comes to infallibility, I think people also just don't view it as the Word of God anymore. So the whole concept that it's the Word of God is also under attack. And so people are saying, the Bible is not God's word, it's really man's book to try to understand God. And sometimes we get God right, sometimes we get God wrong. The Bible's filled with good and bad things about God. That seems to be a growing popular trend, even within Christianity. It's not God's word, it's just our word about God. And we reject all of these things and say, no, the Bible is God's word. It comes from God. He has spoken, and God has revealed this Bible so that we can be understood, so we can understand ourselves and how much we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. So this isn't our attempt to understand God. This is God revealing himself to us so that we understand him as he intends us to, and that we also understand ourselves in relation to him. So the Bible is perfect. It's sufficient and it's infallible. And all of this, because of these qualities of the Bible, it's reviving to the soul. And the Hebrew word for revive is to turn. So you're turning away from a wrong path, getting back on the right path. Or you're going back home to rest and joy again. Isn't it true that the Bible revives our souls? And that's perhaps the best evidence of how true the Bible is that it does revive our souls. And I think of times in my life where the pages of Scripture, just reading them, changed my life forever. There's not always this dramatic life change. Sometimes it's little corrections here and there. But then there's those moments where God did amazing things. So I think, for example, it was like a year and a half ago, I was reading passages about God's beauty and the beauty of Jesus Christ. I was in Revelation 4 and 5 and just beholding the awesomeness of Jesus in heaven, reigning. And I was reading sermons by Jonathan Edwards about the beauty of Christ, and John Owen about the glory of Jesus Christ. And then for this period of about like 3 months or so, God just kept pouring his beauty into my life, and I was just understanding it like none other. And I kept going back to Scripture, and it was a sweet time, sweet fellowship I'll never forget. And I became changed even more. Things could never be the same again. A renewed passion for Christ. And seeing true beauty in the world now. So it wasn't just like a mountain, but it was a mountain that declared God's handiwork. It's not just chickens, but it's we're under the wings of our God. And seeing the beauty of Jesus in everything, and then also being amazingly even more attracted to my wife, because seeing more of Jesus in her, what was the most attractive thing, and just unleashing a passion and commitment that was just never there before. So it's true. The Bible does revive the soul. And if you're reading it with an open heart, God can do that to your life. So we get to the next statement. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise to simple. So the Hebrew word for sure is amen. Amen. That's what amen means. Truly. It means God is going to do what he says he's going to do, and nothing can stop him. So the Bible is filled with God's promises, and God will fulfill his promises without fail. I think of the passage in Corinthians where it says, all promises are a yes in Jesus. And our amen is to give him the glory. So all promises are a yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And because God's promises are true and sure and will come about, what happens to us? The simple become wise. Now, wisdom in the Bible is applying Scripture to different situations. The Bible has a lot of black and white things in it, like don't murder, don't commit adultery, things like that. But a lot of application of Scripture is not black and white, because Scripture is not specifically addressing some situations. So wisdom is taking what we know about the Bible and just living it out, thinking through it in any given situation. And this is also so important for us to keep in mind, because so many of us, I know, want to know what God's will is for our lives. We want God to just tell us what to do. God may tell you what to do. He may open doors, he may close doors. He may not do any of those things. We can't confine God to a box. And so what do you do when you don't know what to do? We immerse ourselves in Scripture. We gain wisdom. And we are faithful according to what we know about God and ourselves in Scripture. We're just faithful. And we live for God. It's about wisdom. And so many things that we face are not in the Bible. I think of parenting. The Bible doesn't say a lot directly about parenting. There are some things, not a whole lot. But you can glean principles. You can glean other truths to apply to parenting. I remember the movie Courageous. It's a pretty good movie. And there the main character, his family goes through a major loss. And he wants to really reach his son who's struggling and just bring his family to rally around Jesus. So there's a scene in the movie where he's just poring over God's word. He writes down all these things and he comes to his pastor. He's like, guess what I learned about parenting? We're not going to find a lot of direct passages that say this is about parenting, but it's about principles and doing things according to principles. So, you know, for example, we know that we have to parent for our children's heart. Why? Does the Bible tell us to parent after our children's heart? It doesn't say that specifically, but we know that actions come from our kids' hearts. We know that sin resides in our kids' hearts, and that only grace can change them. And so we don't just go after behavior modification. We try to preach grace to their lives, and how grace, the gospel, shapes them. We don't just want good boys and girls. If that's what you're after, that's a secular way of parenting. But we want heart change, so we speak grace into their lives. We always point them to Jesus. Well, we get that from a lot of Bible principles. So the precepts of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure, it does make us wise, which requires us to think, to pray, and ask the Spirit to guide us to live out the truths of the Bible. Next statement says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So the Hebrew word for right here is a straight path. It's not just morally correct, but more like a straight path. So you think of it in Isaiah, make a straight path in the wilderness. We make a path in the desert. So God's word, the Bible, is like that straight path in the desert. It doesn't mean our lives go smoothly and perfectly, but it means that this is the path of true blessing, the path of true satisfaction, because we are doing what is right. It's the straight and narrow path. So the idea here is that of holiness. I think of a good illustration for how the Bible keeps us on the right path in terms of holiness is from book 6 of the Chronicles of Narnia, that C.S. Lewis. And so you've got Eustace and Jill, that they are transported by Aslan from our world into Narnia. And their whole quest is to seek out a kidnapped prince. And when they get to Narnia, they say to Aslan, how do we know what to do? How do we know where to go? And Aslan says, follow the signs. And he gives Jill 4 things to remember. And she's supposed to rehearse those 4 things over and over again so that she knows what to look for. Well, she does not rehearse them over and over again. And she forgets what she should be looking for. So one of the signs was look for a ruined city of giants. Well, she overlooks that and instead sees a prospering city of giants. And she goes there and they capture them and the giants are going to eat them as part of some festive meal. I think that's just a good illustration of staying on the right path. God's word keeps us from the wrong city of giants and gets us to where we really want to go. And so because the precepts of the Lord are right, we have joy in our hearts. We have joy because this is holiness. So I want to ask you this question. When you read the Bible, do you find joy in the holiness it calls you to? Does that bring you joy? I think we so often look for quick fixes in the Bible, or, yeah, I read it, I got it done, now I put it away. Do you find joy in how it leads you to a life of holiness? Does that thrill your heart? It should. Or I think of how we have joy in our hearts because the Bible ultimately is about Jesus Christ. I think of in John chapter 5. Jesus says, "You search scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. And you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So Jesus is saying the greatest joy of being in the Bible is me, coming to me. And he highlights a big problem that religious people have. We read scripture thinking scripture itself is what saves us. This practice, my good works, is what makes me right with God, gives me some kind of standing before God. And Jesus says, no, you've got it all wrong if that's you. You read the Bible, it's supposed to lead you to come to me. So every passage, every part of the Bible connects to Christ in some way. So I want to ask you this question and give you a challenge. Are you reading the Bible to come to Christ? Or is the Bible one more good practice for you to do? Maybe you are bored in your Bible studies right now. Like, why do I even go? We kind of talk about things, but we don't really do anything. Are you getting to Christ in your Bible studies? That's what's going to make it the most adventurous and the most satisfying experience that you've ever had in your Bible studies. If you get to Christ all the time and just feast on Him. So of course, if Christ is not there, you're going to be bored. It's just going to be what can I do next? Just good morals. No, it's about exposing our sins that we submit to Christ and see His grace and beauty more so than ever before. So maybe some of you need to reassess how you do your personal devotions. Maybe some of you need to reassess how your small group is functioning. Are you getting to Christ and feasting on Him? The next statement. It says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So the Hebrew word for pure can mean moral purity, but also it's also used in the context of sunlight, like bright, shining light, pure rays of the sun. And maybe that's what King David is getting at when he couples that with the phrase enlightening the eyes. Without the Bible, we are in darkness. And it's the Bible that gives light and helps us to see the world for what it really is. It's because of Scripture that you're able to see God in creation and see His glory. Scripture changes how our eyes look at other people. People are image bearers of God. And fellow Christians are saved. They are in Christ. And so we don't judge, we don't label, we don't condemn. Some of us need to start looking at people like how God looks at people. Well, the Bible helps us to have that sight. It's glasses for us. And then the Bible changes how our eyes look at our own selves. We can view ourselves as guilty, a sinner. We can never have grace. God would never love a person like me. Or we can view ourselves as failures. Look at all of my bad qualities where, you know, maybe you say to yourself, awkward, I don't know what to do in different situations, and people must hate me, and I hate myself. But you look at, you read Scripture, and you get glasses to look at yourself better, and you see that you yourself are righteous in Jesus, that His holiness is your holiness, and God loves you by His free grace. And so you can love yourself and stop hating yourself. And then we get to the last statement here. It's actually a set of statements. Two truths about the Bible followed by how it affects us. So we're at verse 10. It's verse 9 and 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey." So verse 9 is a repetition of what has gone on in the first part of Psalm 19. It's repeating the same themes. And then we get this beautiful effect for us in verse 10. More to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey. So all of the money in the world, billions upon billions, trillions upon trillions, could not equal the work of the Bible. Or you think of your favorite food. Maybe King David's favorite food was honey. Think of your favorite food. Maybe it's cheesecake or something. And you eat your favorite food and it's like, wow, that was so good. You feel refreshed. Well, that's how we're supposed to look at the Bible. This is so good. I just love to be in it. I've got a picture up there on the screen. I just couldn't help myself. So you got Winnie the Pooh. The picture on the left, he's just dumping all the honey all over him. You know, honey is Winnie the Pooh's favorite thing, and he can't get enough of it. Then the second picture on the right, he just dove into this giant pot of honey, and he still can't get enough. And he's as happy as can be in that jar of honey. Well, what honey is to Winnie the Pooh is what the Bible is to us. We've got to be immersed in it, and just can't get enough of it. Dive right in and find joy. So this is Psalm 19. This is what the Bible is and how it affects us. Now let me make some closing application. The first way I want to apply this is by addressing skeptics. Maybe you're a skeptic here this morning. Maybe you just think all this of what I said about the Bible is a bunch of garbage. Bible can't be true. The Bible is not God's word. I'm not going to believe in this thing. Well, if you're a skeptic, let me share this with you. So there was a philosopher named Émile Carrier. He was born in a French village at the end of the 19th century. He was committed to naturalism, leaving no room for God, leaving no room for supernatural intervention of human affairs. He ended up fighting in World War I, and he saw a lot of his friends die. And he wrote, "What use is there for Christianity when your own buddy dies right in front of you?" But as he sat in those trenches, he also wrote of a longing in his diary. Those long nights filled him with the deep ache of his heart. A longing he describes for a book. He says it's a book that he longed for. A book that understood him. He had some books along with him and he would read. Well, in all of his reading in the trenches, he found no book that understood him and his predicament. He survived the war and he went on to graduate studies. He poured himself into books, still looking for that book to understand who he was and what he experienced in life. But he felt so empty. Nothing he read resonated with the core aches of his heart. And then one day his wife was taking a walk, and she went by an old Huguenot chapel. Now, Huguenots were French reformers. And she saw this chapel as looking so beautiful, so she decided to walk into it. And then the pastor was there. They start talking to each other, and the pastor gives her a Bible to take home. Now Emile had sworn to never allow religion in his home. And he had never opened up the pages of the Bible. Then his wife brings home the Bible. And being a lover of books, he decided, why not? He started reading it. And then he wrote, "I read and read and read. Now aloud, with an indescribable warmth and surging within, I would not find words to express my awe and wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned upon me. This was the book that would understand me." So if you are a skeptic, I challenge you to read it. And you may discover that it does answer the aches of your heart and will lead you to an everlasting joy. And now to the Christians. If the Bible really is this way, joy to the heart, wisdom enlightening our eyes, then all the more so we need to make it part of our home and our family worship. So let me ask you this question. Are you doing faithful family worship? Are you opening up scriptures? Are you telling your kids about Jesus? Are you explaining the Bible to them? Are you doing this on your own if you don't have children? I've done a lot of funerals in the 10 and a half years I've been a pastor. A lot of funerals. And one thing that I have seen to be very common is that when I meet with the family and we share memories together, how many families have said things like this? I remember reading the Bible with my parents. I remember every supper time opening up scriptures and we had family worship. That memory being one of the sweetest memories that kids of parents who are deceased have. So I just want to encourage you to open up these pages at home. And I know it's hard because my kids are in sports now too. They've got baseball practice and games and all of that. And it can be hard. But oh, is it worth it? So let Psalm 19 encourage you. It's wisdom. It enlightens your eyes. It brings joy into the family. So bring it in. And then also, I think of maybe some people struggle with unbelievers in an unbeliever type of environment where maybe the Bible is attacked. Maybe Christianity is attacked. Go back to Psalm 19 and reaffirm what you believe and why you believe what you do and stand strong and be confident that what you are doing is faithful and is honoring to the Lord despite what other people say. And then finally, we can walk away today with joy. I mean, think about this. God gave us the Bible. This is by His grace. So some of us might want to talk over the family table today about the sermon. Or maybe we're going to go to coffee with our friends this week. Here's what you can talk about. What an amazing gift the Bible is. Say to your friends, say to your family members, isn't this great? Look at what we have here. I mean, when's the last time you talked about the amazingness of the Bible to those close to you? Let this be the topic of conversation this week. And then maybe when you're with your family, just share what of the Bible has blessed you the most lately. A favorite Bible verse, or maybe a principle, or a theological topic, something in Scripture. Just share so that the joy is renewed and you're together in the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Spirit that illumines our hearts with the Bible. So as we discuss it and be immersed in it, may the Spirit do powerful things. Amen.